I'm now a first responder with the ambulance service. So my role, if someone does a 999 call, is for things like heart attack, stroke, fits, you know, unconscious, all that kind of stuff. If you've got a big toe problem, I really don't care. You know, go to A&E. Life-threatening stuff, getting there quick before an ambulance can arrive. To be honest, if you stop breathing and stuff, waiting 20 minutes for an ambulance, you won't have a problem, you know, any longer. So my job is to get there quick and help with local emergencies in our area. So in the context of that, I wanted to ask, do you know what that is? In fact, one of these. Yeah, it's one of those things you put your finger in. Perfect. Do you know what it's called? Pulse oximeter. Very good. Excellent. So here you go. It measures the oxygen saturation in your blood by passing two wavelengths of light through your skin and measures the change in your oxygen absorption over the course of your cardiac cycle. All very exciting. It was invented in 1974, so recent. 1974 by a Japanese doctor called Takeo Oyagi, and he barely got any credit for this until he died, when they suddenly realized what he had done. And outside of hospitals, these things have only been available to individuals and homes since 1995, when they worked out how to do this without a funny cable and bleeping machines attached to them. It is now... can you see those measurements? Yeah. It's now one of the top five critical measurements out of 11 that emergency medical teams, people like me and ambulance crews, will take if they come to you. Nowadays, you can buy these really easily, and they will give you a reading within seconds. Just so you know, top number is 96. This is Claire, by the way, just sharing personal health information of my wife. This is Claire. 96, so her oxygen saturation is 96, and her heart rate is 68. Not bad. Not bad at all. So, let's be clear. We know when and how they were invented. We know how they work, roughly. And we know they will give you a reading. The problem is, unless you know the significance of those numbers, it won't help you at all. And by the way, if you've got one of these, make sure it is NHS or MHRA approved, okay? Because otherwise you'll get all dodgy readings. And I just want to complete your medical training, because that's what you came to church for, I'm sure. I want to complete your medical training here. If your SpO2, that 96, goes below about 94, you might be in some trouble. If it goes below 80, call an ambulance or go to A&E fast. Literally. It's very important. It's not a perfect test. It's one of many, but it's a very good indicator, and it's that simple. The significance of it can't be underestimated. And without it, the death toll, particularly during COVID, would have been much, much higher. In the same way, the Gospels present the words and the work of Jesus Christ. The Acts describes the emergence of the early church. But we need to understand the significance of Jesus' life and death and what that means for us, and therefore how we live our lives today. It's really easy to miss the first few words of what Claire read for us in Romans 12, because it actually starts, in view of God's mercy, and then all the other stuff. And I do assure you, I am not preaching line by line through 21 verses of Romans, okay? Just in case you have Sunday lunch booked or anything like that. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 366 sermons through Romans. Yeah. And when I was preaching recently in our church, I was preaching on Romans 8. And he preached 66 sermons on Romans 8 alone. So we could go into some detail. If you were really thrilled about Romans, you could always listen. They are all on the internet. Yeah, right. On the other hand, if you have a life, talk to some people. So it's really easy to miss what Claire said. In view of God's mercy is that he sent Jesus to die for us. Everything follows on from that. If we don't get that bit, don't read the rest. Because we don't really understand it. And when we consider something like our subject today, what should we do with our work, our leisure, our time, we should start by exploring our relationship with God. God loves us. He wants to engage with us. And he's done that since the very earliest moments when God would meet with Adam in the cool of the day. He didn't need to. Like, wasn't like God walked around going, gosh, I'm very lonely, I'll go and talk to Adam. You know, he did it because he wanted to. God wants a relationship with each of us. And he also wants us to be prepared and ready for life. Hence, the armour of God in Ephesians, which we'll come to. Because the Christian life isn't safe or easy. But we can be ready if we use the gifts that we heard and the defenses that God provides. When we become Christians, we want to be with Jesus. We want to become like Jesus, and we want to do what Jesus did. These short phrases are developed really well in this book here. I don't know if any of you have come across this. Oh, you've got a joy coming. This is great. John Mark Comer, Practicing the Way, which I really highly recommend. It puts things in perspective and in the right order. This is not a thing that says, this is how you should do church. This is how you should run Alpha. This is what you should do with your life. Oh, everyone should become a vicar. It's not that at all. It says, get interested in Jesus, be with him, become like him, do as he did. And I don't know, have any of you seen The Chosen? Okay, if you haven't, you should, right? Ask these people over here who have done it. It's really, really good, free to watch and all that kind of stuff. It is brilliant, because one of the things it conveys is the bits in between the Bible. The disciples walked around learning from Jesus. They were actually living out the stuff they were learning at those little moments that are captured in the Bible. And it is absolutely brilliant. I highly recommend that too, more than the book. So, we want to be with Jesus, we want to become like him, and we want to do as he did. That will tell us a lot about what we should do with our work, our leisure, and our time. Because it's important for us to realize that God doesn't need us to do anything. Sometimes we go through life thinking, oh, I've got to do this, God is depending on me. Yeah, he isn't, actually. He'd like you to. Yeah, but if we don't join in, God is not thwarted. His plans don't fail or fall apart just because we're not joining in. God is the Almighty God. He made each of us very special. We all have special talents, and he would love to see us use them, both for our own benefit, but also for the service of others. And just as God gives different gifts and enthusiasm to each of us, he certainly doesn't say that some of them are better or more holy than others. And just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you should become a pastor. Sorry. Yeah? Yeah? Because that is part of this whole, you know, we believe that certain things are more holy than other things. Yeah? If I have a real bad problem, I'd rather be with Emma in a hospital than him. Yeah? Yeah? Serious. Serious. Yeah? These things are not different. They're complementary in that sense. Yeah? God doesn't believe that certain things are more holy than others. You know, if you love sport, just enjoy sport and use that as a means of serving God. Yeah? Don't cut your finger off. Right? Yeah? God is not interested in that moment in time. He is not interested in, I don't know how many games you play in the Olympics in hockey. He is interested in the long run with you. And that's why when we fail, we just go, oh, that was dumb. Yeah, I see that. Ask for forgiveness. Move on. When we stop work, I recognize a number of us have done that, or we retire, our service for God doesn't stop easy either. And I am forever indebted to Clive Waldron, who used to worship here. He was a lovely, godly man. And I once foolishly mentioned in a sermon that retirement isn't in the Bible. He was very, very gracious. But the next week, he gently gave me a piece of paper with a Bible verse on it that he said explained retirement. It was Numbers 8:23. Which reads, the Lord said to Moses, this applies to the Levites. Men 25 years old or more shall come to take part in the work of the meeting, tent of meeting. But at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no longer. Here's the important bit. They may assist their brothers in performing their duties at the tent of the meeting, but they themselves must not do the work. And this explained a lot for me. And please, don't get sidetracked with the, oh, this is for the Levites, or 25 age and 50 years age. You know, don't worry about that. Look for the significance of this. Those are the facts. It's information, but look at the significance of what is being said. Because that described for me the way we hand over responsibility, but we stick around and support people. We stop doing it all ourselves, but we help and mentor the next generation, other people, to do it well. That's how we pass the gospel on from generation to generation. That's what we try to do with our kids. That had a profound effect on me as I moved from work into board positions, how I view church leadership, and how I am doing the stuff with the ambulance service now. Many churches go off the rails because, in the main, you know, grey-haired old men held on to power for too long. Instead of those men standing aside and encouraging the next generation. So do as much of that as you can, both in church but also outside. And maybe you need to get alongside the next generation and assist in whatever you're doing. Regardless of what we decide to do, we need God's help. And he's already provided what we need. It's described in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 20. And I thought it'd be a good idea, actually, if we said these words together, reminding ourselves of the promises in Scripture and what God has already done. So together, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in this heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And if you don't think we're in a battle, can I just recommend you read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters? It is a very good prompt to the kind of thing that's going on in the background. It's not scripture, don't get carried away, but it's a great book to make us aware that not everybody and everything is looking for Christians to succeed. But whatever we do, we need to be prepared and ready, intentionally seeking opportunities to serve God in whatever we do. And we can do many things. We do need to do things that give us joy and encouragement, because we will excel in those things. Things we really love doing, we'll do better. Yeah? I really don't like going to the gym. You can imagine how many times I go. Yeah. But the things that give us joy and encouragement, use those to serve God and serve others. Step up, offer, try things out. What's stopping us? Are we worried we're going to fail? Maybe we won't be able to do it well enough? Will it be too hard? But we stand on much, much more solid ground. Once we know and accept Jesus, we can be sure of the promise and the truth in words like Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. Most of us don't do that. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And basically what this is saying is, regardless of whatever's happening to us, we have Jesus with us. And sometimes when things are happening to us, it's very easy to forget that. Paul carries on, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. I think he means nothing can separate us. You know, it's like whoever or whatever might be against us, God is greater and he won't abandon us. He won't let us go. He's never failed me and he won't fail you because God loves us. He wants that relationship with us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus. What's your greatest fear and worry right now? What is your big moment? Well, Paul listed a load of them in verse 38. Feel free to add your own. But ultimately, nothing can stop God's love for us. It's a free gift that we can accept that free gift. And that free gift is life-changing. Just as much for us as it was for the early Christians. Like Paul, we can live lives of thankfulness and joy because we know and follow Jesus. And we should be living our lives in response to God's gift. Living lives as joy as we serve God and others. Some of you may know this acronym, JOY. Jesus, others, yourself. In that order. That's what brings joy, happiness, and fulfillment. And yet we see so many people living the other way around. Everything for yourself. Maybe a bit for others, and Jesus, if I've got time, or if I can be bothered. Yodge does not sound like a good word, right? It certainly does not make people happy either. If you want to know more about Jesus and the joy and significance of the Christian faith, then Alpha is a great place to start. Your growth groups, home groups, I don't know what you call them now, are a great place to share your lives and grow together. There are so many ways that to serve God and to serve others in our church and outside. But make sure we know the significance of Jesus, his life and his death first. Then nothing can separate us from the love of God as we live out our lives and spend time for him, enjoying his presence in everything we do. Amen.